Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 57, it says, "And when even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own, notice, new tomb, which he had hewn in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed." I will read from the other Gospels. You don't have to turn. Mark tells it to us this way. "And when even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been dead a while. And when he knew of it, of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a store unto the stone unto the door of the sepulcher." Luke tells it to us this way. "And there was a man," in fact he says, "behold, there was a man, Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate, and he begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down, and wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never a man was before laid." John tells it to us this way. "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus," but note, "but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. And he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds in weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes and spices." Importantly, John says, "as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never a man yet laid, and they laid Jesus there. For because the Jews' preparation day and the sepulcher was nigh at hand." We see these three figures: Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, and Jesus. Jesus has breathed his last. He cried and yielded his spirit into the hands of the Father, and his dead body is on the cross. The Romans have come and broken the legs of the two thieves, and it says when they came to Christ, he were already dead, and seeing that he was dead, they pierced his side with a lance, with a spear, and blood and water run out. We're told there's an earthquake. The Talmud mentions an earthquake in Jerusalem, interesting, 40 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. That's our time period here. Josephus in his history mentions an earthquake in Jerusalem at this time, remarkable how this darkness for 3 hours is recorded in secular history, how this earthquake is recorded in secular history. And it tells us that the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, over 65 foot high, woven inches thick, that it was torn from the top to the bottom, and gives us an interesting description of that day. And then two men step out into the open. They step out of the shadows. Two men, evidently, that had been afraid to do that earlier, had been disciples, and it tells us, but secretly. And all of a sudden, we have this introduction to Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus related to the death and burial of Jesus Christ. And I think they have some things to say to us this morning as we look at their lives. We know some things about them. Joseph of Arimathea, evidently the leading personality, is mentioned in all four Gospels. Matthew tells us specifically here that he is a rich man. One of the reasons we know that is because he has his own tomb carved in Jerusalem. And that was done with a hammer and a chisel. A group of men with hammers and chisel did that by hand. And you have to imagine the time and the investment to carve a tomb out of solid rock with hammers and chisels, one with a trough in front of it so a great stone can be rolled to the door. We know that Joseph of Arimathea is an extremely wealthy man. Bill Gates, Howard Hughes, he's wealthy. Mark tells us he's an honorable counselor. Luke tells us he's a counselor. The Talmud said there were only 14 honorable counselors in the history of Israel. And we're told that he didn't consent to the council, so he's a member of the Sanhedrin, like Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, and he didn't agree with them as they made their decision to crucify Christ. Evidently, as he was being brutalized, he was not part of agreeing for that those things to take place. It tells us in Mark and Luke that he waited for the kingdom, like Anna and Simeon in the temple precincts when Jesus comes as a baby. It says they were waiting for the kingdom. This man is waiting for the kingdom of God. And one of the reasons we know that is because he has this new tomb in Jerusalem in which never a man laid, because his family tomb was in Arimathea, where his father was laid and where his grandfather was laid and where his great-grandfather was laid, was in a crypt in Arimathea. And this man, instead of being buried there with his family, has made for himself a tomb in Jerusalem, knowing that when Messiah comes, he will come to Jerusalem. He is waiting for the kingdom of God. Interesting man. We're told in Luke's gospel that he is a good man and just. And that's an interesting combination with extreme wealth. There's a lot of people that are extremely wealthy, and we might not say they were good and just. We might say they're good or benevolent, but not often so just. Wealthy men often pay for the things they want and learn how to manipulate with their money. This man, Joseph of Arimathea, is extremely wealthy, but he's a good man. And he is a just man, we're told. And he's a disciple of Jesus Christ. But secretly, John says, for fear of the Jews. We know from John chapter 9 that the Jews had made a decree that anybody that had anything to do with Jesus of Nazareth would be excommunicated from the temple, from the synagogue. And when that happened in Israel, you were cut off from your wealth, you were cut off from your family, you were cut off from commerce, you were cut off from everything. This man is a disciple, but secretly, it says, for fear of the Jews. And we see him here stepping out. He comes to Pilate for the body of Christ. Matthew and Luke say he begged for the body. Mark says he came in boldly before Pilate and craved the body. John tells us he besought Pilate for the body. An interesting picture. You remember earlier in the day, the Jews, when they brought Jesus to Pilate to be crucified, stood outside. They wouldn't come into the palace because they didn't want to be defiled on the feast day. Then they wouldn't be able to celebrate. And they're aggravating Pilate. They stand outside. Clearly, the Gospels tell us that when Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate, he came right into the palace, right into his presence, not worried about being defiled because he wanted to take care of that dead body and he was going to be defiled anyway. And he came right into Pilate, boldly. Now, he's a wealthy, wealthy man. No doubt Pilate knows who he is. And he asked for the body of Jesus, and Mark specifically says Pilate gave it to him. That word means to gift, to give as a gift. The only other place in the New Testament that word is used is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, "There are given unto us great and precious promises, gifted to us." I think Pilate was so aggravated with the Jewish leaders by then, he just gave it up gladly. He gave it as a gift to Joseph of Arimathea. Our other personality is Nicodemus. Three times we see Nicodemus with Jesus. Once, of course, in John chapter 3, coming to Jesus by night. We know you're a teacher sent from God and so forth. And the conversation that takes place there. And Jesus says to him, "Are you," with a definite article, "are you the teacher in Israel?" We know from secular history it was in vogue to study with Nicodemus. At the school of Gamaliel, Nicodemus was the man that you wanted to study with. Are you the teacher in Israel? In John chapter 7, it tells us that they're plotting to kill Christ. And Nicodemus speaks up and says, "Well, according to our law, we don't do this kind of thing without evidence, without a trial." And they look at him and mock him and say, "Are you also from Galilee? There's no prophet that comes from Galilee." And they silence him quickly. And the third time we see him in John's gospel is here, where he steps forward. He has, King James says 100 pounds. The Greek gives us indication about 65 pounds of myrrh and aloes, spices. Extremely expensive. That's a burial fit for a king, and certainly that's what it was. He must have talked with Joseph of Arimathea earlier. Joseph went to Pilate. It tells us on the way back to the tomb, Joseph then bought linen, purchased it, and Nicodemus met him there with this huge weight of spices. There is in tradition Nicodemus mentioned in the Talmud, Ben-Gorion, G-O-R-I-O-N, who is the brother of Josephus, the historian. Nicodemus Ben-Gorion in the Talmud is the third richest man in Jerusalem. And his wealth is lost because he turns his life to Christianity. There is record of the marriage of his daughter, which was one of the most opulent weddings that Jerusalem had ever seen. And then later in her life, she is seen gathering barley off the floor of a stable. Tradition says that Gamaliel took in Nicodemus and cared for him because he was cut off from the religious nation, a broken man, lost everything for Christ. These two come. Interesting to look at them. Secret disciples. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. They believed, they listened to his words, they watched him in the temple precincts, they had been around him, but they were afraid because of their peers. I think how many today of us, maybe where we work or we go to school, we don't want to speak up, we don't want to admit that, you know, we're committed to Jesus, that we really believe what the Bible says, we really believe his words. So often around our peers, around the people we go to school with, around our relatives, we're afraid to be vocal. It finally says that Joseph of Arimathea did speak up. He consented not to their decision in regards to the crucifixion. He finally spoke up. And I think there comes a point in our lives when Jesus is being mocked in our culture. amongst people we know when he's being mocked and berated, that we would speak up and consent not, that we, like Joseph of Arimathea, who has less information than us, he finally speaks up. And I think of what the fear of people do. The fear of man bringeth a snare, it says in Proverbs. The fear of man in regards to Christ will cause us to act in a way other than the Holy Spirit would have us act. If we're in a situation, and look, this is not just for young people, this is adults too. You remember in John chapter 9, the man that was healed there, the blind man, when they asked his parents, "Is this your son who was blind?" They said, "Well, this is our son. And yeah, he was blind, but as to how he sees now, ask him. He's an adult, let him tell you." And it says they were afraid. Adults are afraid sometimes to be honest about what they believe, particularly if they're in a religious family. These two men were afraid of the religious leaders in Israel. We're coming to the Christmas season. Many of us are going to be with friends and family that are religious, who think we've lost our minds. And maybe it's time to step out of the shadows. Maybe it's a time to say what we believe. Maybe it's a time to take a stand. I think that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus would challenge us about that. And when I look at them, I think the turning of it all comes, what drives them into the open, is the reality of the cross. You know, we get saved, we struggle, we go through things, we find out how weak we are, and then we come back to God's grace and we learn all over again that the cross, it was finished, how sufficient the work of Christ is. And we grow in grace, we grow in the knowledge of Christ. And I think there are times in our lives when the reality of the cross, it comes to our heart and we realize he's done that for me. He's God and he came and he did that for me and he hung there for me. How can I deny him? And it's like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus must have had a conversation, and that was it. They said, you know, kind of like Popeye, "That's all I can stands. I can't stands no more." And they come out into the open. They step out in the open. No doubt the darkness, they had seen that for 3 hours. And what they must have thought. The veil in the temple was torn. They knew the priests. They were part of the Sanhedrin. They must have heard it tore from top to bottom. It tells us in the book of Acts, many of the priests came to the faith. Many of the priests. In fact, it's estimated the population of Jerusalem was about 250,000 to 300,000 year-round regular population that swelled at the feasts, and that by the end of the book of Acts, there were 100,000 believers in Jerusalem. The church was effective. No doubt the earthquake. And they step out. Let's watch them as they step out. Joseph gets the body of Christ, permission. He goes and he gets linen to wrap around him. Nicodemus goes and gets the spices. The linen's interesting as we look at it. It is called the tachrachim, and it's a linen shroud. Up until this point, they were wrapped in a different way, and sometimes very opulently, depending on how wealthy they were. And it was Gamaliel in the time of Christ that said every Jew should be wrapped the same, rich or poor, because we came into this world with nothing, we leave this world with nothing, and when we stand before God, it doesn't matter if we're rich or poor. So Gamaliel's the one who passed the law that said every Jew should just be wrapped in a plain linen shroud. And Joseph of Arimathea, understanding that so well, goes and he gets this piece of linen. Nicodemus goes and he collects the spices, and after that they come to the cross. Matthew and John said, Matthew says that he, Joseph of Arimathea, took the body. John says they, plural, speaking of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. The interesting thing is that Mark and Luke both say he, Joseph, took him down. And the grammar in the Greek, he went and he took him down. And he wrapped him, and he laid him. The chi, there's a pattern there. Joseph of Arimathea is involved in every step, and this is not the work of a rich man. This is not the work of a rich man. They go to the cross. Linen, spices, and no doubt a pry bar. Maybe a ladder to pry out the spikes that are holding him to the cross. And what was that like? Defiled, yes, the outside of Christ's body was covered with blood. He was bled out, but he was a mess, covered with spit. It doesn't tell us whether the cross was let down. It says literally they took him down. It seems to indicate that they got up and they pulled out one of the spikes in one of his hands. Christ must have slumped then across Joseph of Arimathea. Helpers then holding his body in place while the other spike was drawn out. Then the spike in his feet and his body taken down, these two men struggling to handle it with some honor, to lay it down. An interesting part of the process is not mentioned in the Gospels. It's called the tohora, the washing, where the body would be washed before it was placed in the grave. It's called a mitzvah, a commandment. And there's a Jewish society, the Hevra Kadisha. It is their responsibility to wash the body, to bathe it, to cleanse it, to comb the hair. One of our ladies here at church, a friend of theirs, a Jewish family, the father was dying, went to Israel to die 3 months ago. And when the family got word that he was going, the daughter flew over. She was there. He died 9:00 in the morning. She said the Hevra Kadish came and took him, laid him on a board, and bathed him, and spoke to him, and said, "Mr. whatever his name, we're so sorry. We have to turn you over now. We're going to wash your back. We're going to wash your hands." She said it was so loving, so respectful. They wrapped him in the shroud, and by noon he was in the tomb, less than 3 hours. This is 3 p.m. when Jesus dies. Encyclopedia Judaica, and I have it and it's a great resource, says of the Tohora that in the Mishnah, back here, it says there was an exemption that on the Sabbath day, a certain amount of washing and anointing could take place. The Talmud says that they were washed with water with myrtle and that their hair was often cut. The tradition arises from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 15, where it says, "As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor. As he came into this world naked, so shall he go." And they believed, because a babe was washed when he came, Ezekiel makes mention in chapter 16, as for thy nativity, speaking of the nation, "In the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled. He talks of the process that took place. And the Jews then, from Ecclesiastes, believed, because when a baby was born, he was washed and wrapped in linen, that at the death of that individual, again, as he came, so should he go, that he should be washed and wrapped. Acts chapter 9, you don't have to turn, speaking of a Christian woman that had been a servant of the church. It says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. The tahora, the washing. A Jewish woman in Joppa. I can't imagine what it was like for Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus to wash the body of Christ, to comb his hair. No doubt with damp cloths, to wipe the blood off of his face, the spit out of his hair, the patches on his face where the beard was ripped out, the scourging of his back, wiping down. And you know, if you have little kids, they get a brush burn, they cut themselves, they bleed. When you wipe it, it clears up the wound immediately. You can see what happened. Imagine this Torah, this washing of Christ. The holes in his wrists, in his feet. And I think of the Father in heaven. No more cruel hands. Once his Son said it was finished, once it was done, now in loving hands. If it was my Son, battered, abused, beaten, what consolation it would be for me to know that there were those who gathered around him and cared for him and washed him and cleansed him and honored him. What was it like to pull the crown of thorns from his head and then have to reach in and pull off any of the thorns that were broken off? How many times did they think of Psalm 22, thou hast pierced my hands and feet? Were they at the cross when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The first verse of the psalm. I wonder if Nicodemus remembered him saying, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Isaiah 53. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. That God made his death with the rich and the wicked in his death. Was it like for Joseph of Arimathea? Did he think, is that verse, Isaiah, were you seeing me and Joseph and Nicodemus? Were you watching us? This is a verse in the Bible that speaks of my life and my tomb. What was it like for them? What was it like for them to wrap that body? Then the shroud would be placed over it. The mouth would be tied shut. There would be a strip around the arms and the feet and the spices and so forth put in the folds. What was it like for them? Resurrection morning. when the guard from the tomb came running to the priest and said, "An angel appeared, rolled the stone away. He's risen." No doubt Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea hearing that firsthand. What was it like for them to run to the tomb on Easter and look in and see the wrapping they had wrapped around him, the shroud they had put over him, the spices they had packed in there fallen flat, and looked at it and knew he's risen? What's it like for them? I can only imagine. You know, Paul says that he appeared to over 500 disciples at one time. I have to believe two of them were named Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Were they in the upper room on Pentecost? We know that in church tradition, Farrar mentions it. Dr. McBurney, he's a PhD, mentions the reality of it. There are some scholars on either side of the issue. But Nicodemus, on the Roman calendar, there is August 3rd, which is the day of St. Nicodemus of Kafr Gamala. That's St. Nicodemus of the house of Gamaliel. On the Christian calendar. And tradition tells us that Philip the Apostle in 63 AD sends Joseph of Arimathea to Britain. And today in Glastonbury, in Somersetshire, there is a chapel. And it's built on a spot where they said this man, Joseph of Arimathea, came to England and built the first pulpit out of thorns and twigs and preached the gospel in England. March 17th on the calendar, his day. Maybe more important than that is what they would have to say to us today. What would they have to say to us? The two richest men in Jerusalem. I can't imagine trying to get Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and say, "Come to our church and do a seminar on fundraising. You're both extremely wealthy. You understand the way finances. Would you come and speak to us about fundraising?" They would say, "No. Let us come and tell you about Jesus. Let us tell you about the day that he hung on the cross. Let us tell you about when we took him down. Let us tell you about the resurrection morning. Fundraising. Let us come and tell you about Jesus Christ." I know that's what they would say. What would they say to us about counting the cost? Do you think they regretted it? These men have long stood around the throne in glory, looking at a lamb with the marks of slaughter upon him, which marks they bathed and cleansed. They would say to us, "Don't be secret disciples. Look what he's done for you. Stand up. Be counted. Step out of the shadows. Be vocal. Take a stand." If you could have seen the marks, if you could have seen how brutalized his face was, if you could understand what he did because he loved you, you'd never be ashamed. I think of what they'd say about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, the centrality of the cross. I think what they'd say if you'd say, "Do you guys believe in literal interpretation of Scripture? Do you believe in reading Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and having a literal interpretation of the prophets?" Joseph would say, "You mean me? He had the rich in his death? You're asking me who I am the literal fulfillment of the words of the prophet? You're asking me? Yes, I believe that every phrase they said is to be fulfilled. You better believe what the prophets have spoken, because they spoke about his first coming and they spoke more than twice as much about his second coming. Yes, I believe in the literal interpretation of Scripture." I would like to see Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus on Larry King Live. Because I'm tired of people saying, we don't want to talk about hell. Well, we don't want to talk about the cross. Well, we don't want to talk about the blood of Jesus. I would love to see those two guys on Larry King Live. Man, Larry King would be saved by the time that show is over. Wealth, Larry, yeah, we lost it all, but we lost nothing. We lost everything and we lost nothing. Yeah, friends, family thought we had lost our mind, but we beheld him. We felt the holes in his hands And we saw those same holes days later, walking around. Yes, Larry, we believe he is the only way to be saved. He is the Jewish Messiah of the tribe of Judah, born of a virgin, come to pay the price of our sins, risen on the third day, ascended, and coming again, Larry, and you better get it right. What a story they would tell. I would encourage you to let them rise off the page, these two men. If we dig, the treasure is there. The picture comes together to see what God would say to our hearts of these two men. Of these two men. And I'm sure one of the central things they'd say is, don't wait as long as we did. We knew. We kept silent. We knew. Fear closed our mouths. We knew. And what we know now, oh, how we wish we'd have opened our mouths. Secret disciples, no more. Good plaque for our fireplace, good bumper sticker for our cars. Secret disciple, no more. I like it. Stick them on your bumper. Put them on your mouth. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your tenderness, Father. We thank you, Lord, for giving us enough, but never too much, Lord. In your word, for laying the treasure beneath the surface and yet never wanting to expose in a sense that would make it cavalier, Father. The beauty that you give to us, the tenderness of your love for your Son. And Father, we look at these things. We ask that you might give us boldness in these last days. As your disciples prayed, you shook the building. You filled them afresh with your Spirit. You granted boldness to them. Lord, give it to us in our lives. We ask, Father, in Jesus' name and for his glory, receive our praise now. In his name we pray. Amen.